John chapter 1. All right, seeing the real Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about. I've got a lot of verses I'm going to talk about, but I'll start with this one. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, tonight for fellowship and being everyone able to get out here, get out earlier tonight, and we're thankful for that, thankful for a little bit of a warm-up today. Again, praying for Stella, family there, and all the Sheena, Chastity, just the whole family, Lord, his brothers and sisters. Give them grace, Lord. We pray for that. We pray for the service. Might be somebody here on Tuesday that needs to hear the truth. Think about their own soul, and I pray for that. And then I pray for us tonight. Open our hearts up, Lord. Help us see You clearly as You intended us to see You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing the real Christ. You know, when we went with the seniors, we all went over to see Margie, and we always like trade off puzzles with her and stuff. And while we were there, she gave me a puzzle. It was a 499 piece puzzle because she found the piece. She moved the chair and has found the piece that's missing in that puzzle. So anyway, but it was Leonardo da Vinci, a copy of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. You know, he's a famous artist back in. And it was The Last Supper. So I was putting the puzzle together. Well, you really are paying attention to it now because you're hunting for these, you know, itty bitty pieces. And I was showing Kyle and Sherry, I said, you know, these guys, some of these apostles there, they look like women in the painting. I mean, not just long hair, I'm talking effeminate faces and hands and, you know, man. And I said, man, alive. I said, there's no way in the world them guys look like that. Jesus either. I said, there's no way, which I already knew that somewhat. And so, and unfortunately, most of the images that we have of Jesus, remember they didn't have Kodak camera back in those, most of the images came from paintings during that era. They're incorrect. They're incorrect. A lot of things that Jesus didn't have, long hair, real long hair, because that would have been abnormal for the style, for the custom of the style. Actually, it was a sign of effeminacy, as the puzzle looked in that day. Only a Nazarite, if you took a Nazarite vow, you took that because you were willing to bear shame. And so it was shameful, and even the New Testament tells us that about a man having long hair. And so it was, you know, it would, and you know, several other things in the Bible, I'll get to that in a minute, you know, about that, but he didn't look that way. He didn't stand out. He just looked like an average person, and that would have been not average person. I like what Harold's always say, Jesus didn't look like a long-haired, limp-wristed poppy picker. That's what he always said, and he didn't. He just looked like a man, and I think in Isaiah it tells us that there was no comeliness in him that people should desire him. In other words, he just looked like, hey, that's my spam call. Forgot to turn that down. Just push the button on the side. There you go. I get one every day. It's about time. Where was I? Huh?
The man in the last supper.
Nah, y'all are behind. You're too far behind. Huh? See, y'all ain't paying attention. I'm going to give y'all a quiz. I done got past the poppy picker.
Isaiah.
Huh? In Isaiah, there you go. Gold star for Carrie. At least somebody's paying attention. In Isaiah, it talks about no comeliness, that we should desire him. I said that. And so he looked like an average man, the average man of the day. There was nothing that stood out about him. And so, you know, it's and that's how he looked in his humanity. He wasn't an effeminate man. He was a man. He was just a man. A carpenter's son. Worked with wood, hand tools, you know. Making a chair took some elbow grease in those days to do anything. And so, like I said, 1 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15 tells us that it's a shame for a man. That's in the New Testament to have long hair. And, you know, where you want to put the definition on that, I don't know. But I'm just saying there's a place where, you know, it starts to look that way. So All the pictures that we saw, we really need to just get them out of our head. And the best painting, the true portrait of Jesus, is painted in the Word of God. What God tells us, it doesn't say so much. There's a few verses. There's another verse that goes with Isaiah about his average look, that he looked like a man that day. And so, like I said, I want to do a series on Sunday nights, beholding the real Christ. And like I said, you know, a lot of people talk about Christ, man, everywhere you go, everybody, the cults talk about Jesus, people everywhere talk about Jesus. Jesus, they claim to preach Jesus, they claim to believe in him, use the same terminology, Jesus Christ, but their definition and their Christology is incorrect. The Unitarians, they claim Christ. Unitarians, what do they believe? Nothing. I mean, that's what they actually believe everything, which adds up to they believe nothing. It's just everybody. Man, you could be a Buddhist, man, you could be a Catholic, you could be a Jehovah's Witness, you could be a Baptist, yeah, you could be Hindu. Everybody just get together, man, one big happy crowd, and we'll do a play with leotards on and float all around and get everybody excited on Sunday morning. You could be anything. They just believe everything. Everything's, all roads lead to heaven. You know, that's what they believe. So what do they believe? They don't believe anything. The Christian Scientists, they don't believe in the person of Christ. They say that they do, but they really believe in the principles of Christ more than they do the person of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they talk about Jesus. They'll come to you and talk about Jesus. Ask him who he is. Tell him where you hang him up. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe he's God in the flesh. Well, it says it's his son, it's his son. I said, yeah, because you couldn't understand it if he tried to tell you any other way. They don't believe that. They don't believe he's God in the flesh. The Mormons, they claim Jesus too, but they think Jesus and Satan are brothers. That's if you ever have a Mormon come up, they'll be on bicycles. That's how you know them. They'll look like they're 15 years old, and their tag says elders of the church. And they say, hey, we want to talk to you. Hey, can I have a doctrinal statement? They usually always have one. They have one in their Bible. Look, can I have one of your doctrinal statements? Ask them for one. Just get it. All right, I'll call you later. Don't call me, I'll call you. Take it in there and look at that. Way out there, brother. Way out there. They think Jesus and Satan are brothers. That's their Jesus. So the terminology doesn't necessarily mean, you know, if they use it. The only place really to see Christ, and God pictured him himself, he paints his picture right here in the Word of God. And, you know, once again, that's what I want to go over as we kind of go along, and we probably still won't exhaust it, but in looking back at verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we think about that. What I want to talk to you tonight about, first off, is the holiness of Jesus. This is the picture that we need to start. We need to tear the picture out of our head, most of us, and start building him back up this way. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, we know that the Bible says God is love. But I'm going to tell you, the holiness of God is, it's the most fundamental aspect, or the holiness of Jesus is the most fundamental aspect of his character. It is, his holiness is preeminent in his life. We know that God is love. The whole world knows that. Huh? I'm telling you what, the whole world knows that he's love. The lost out there in the world, they say God is love, and they're glad of it. The backslidden Christian will claim that God is love. And boy, they certainly want to emphasize that. But I'm going to tell you something, the holiness of God was preeminent. And I've always thought this, as I matured in my Christian life, before he gave us the verse in that God is love in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 1:5, he said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He said that before he said he was love. God is light. What is that? That's his holiness. That's the holiness. It's his glory, but it's also his holiness. So a major theme in the Old Testament is the holiness of God. Well, he is God. And so Jesus was, he was loving. He was gentle. He was merciful. He was humble. But first and foremost, he was holy. I always look at it like this. Holiness overrode his love in the forgiveness aspect. Because in God's love, he could have just said, look, I forgive you. So then we would have, well, why did Jesus go to the cross? Because his holiness demanded that a sacrifice be. God could not, think about it, now listen to me, God could not, impossible for him to overlook our sin. Why? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. It was impossible for him to overlook our sin. He couldn't just forgive us out of his love and sweep our sins under the rug and say, don't worry about it. Because his holiness said, no, 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 no. The wages of sin is death. And the price had to be paid. And Jesus had to die on the cross. Now, his love is involved in that. But holiness is the thing that made this have to take place. And in his love, he was willing to do it. But it had to be done because of his holiness. The word of God depicts Jesus as holy. Acts 4:27 30 and says this, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Down in verse 30 he said, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. You see, there's an emphasis there. There's a lot of other characteristics of God, but he didn't use them. He emphasized the holiness of God. And so Matthew 1:24, there was a demon-possessed man, and he cried out. He cried out when Jesus came on the scene, and he said, let us alone. He's saying that. Really, it's the demons crying out, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons knew that he was holy. They didn't say, I know who thou art, the loving one of God, or thou art the merciful one of God. He said, thou art the Holy One of God. Huh? He knew that, man. I mean, the demons knew that just like that. This was emphasized, the Holy One. Acts 3:14, after Peter and John had dealt with a lame man at the beautiful gate, and the people kind of marveled at that guy's healing, Peter said to them, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, which is Barabbas, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You denied the Holy One. Man, this is emphasized over and over. I didn't exhaust this, trust me, on that title. I'm just giving you some of the ones that we'd be familiar with. The Holy One of God. This is what he said, man. The demons emphasized it. Peter emphasized it. The rest of them did. 1 Peter 1:9. The Bible says that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, that's the pure, you know, that's all going to go together. That would be the purity of Jesus, but it's a picture of holiness as well. 1 John 3:5 said, in him is no sin. No sin. Hebrews 4:15 said he was without sin. Holy. He's holy. So in the Word of God, we can behold his glory and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that in the picture that's painted in words. Really, his character is what we see. When Jesus was transfigured on Mount Tabor, his person, his garments was shown white. They were glistening. They were glistening in white. Picture is holiness. That's what they saw. I think when John on Patmos saw the glorified Christ, he fell as a dead man at his feet. What aspect of Christ caused him to fall as a dead man at his feet? Wasn't his love. When his love, he laid his head on his breast, right? Maybe his glory wouldn't even have caused it, but his holiness, huh? When Jesus recognized, when Peter recognized Jesus when they were in the boat, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Wasn't his love that stood out. It was his holiness that stood out. Amen. He said, man, when his holiness, see, we get to see the holiness of God, we see the sinfulness of ourselves. That's the aspect of that. And so, boy, what a picture right there. So we see that the Bible, the Word of God, emphasizes the holiness of Jesus. Man, this is the picture of his character. I just say there's a few verses that really tells us Jesus didn't stand out physically from anybody else. And some people get Nazarene and Nazarite confused back. I didn't talk about that back. They say, oh, well, he was a Nazarite. No, he was a Nazarene. That means he came from Nazareth. A Nazarite was somebody that Yeah, they took the vow. Jesus didn't take a Nazarite vow. How do you know? Because he would have broken every aspect of the vow. They couldn't eat grapes. They couldn't drink wine. He drank wine at the Lord's Supper. He would have broken the vow. And in him is no sin, so he couldn't break the vow. So he didn't. He couldn't touch a dead body either. So he would have broke the Nazarite vow. So we know it wasn't a Nazarite in that sense, same sense. And so we have the Word of God that Word of God reveals the holiness of Jesus. The second point is the manifestation of Jesus' holiness. The manifestation of it. How does the holiness of Jesus manifest, or how did it? Of course, we have it in the Word of God today. Well, one of the things, he had a love for righteousness and a hatred of iniquity. So you got, it's not enough just to love righteousness or goodness. You have to hate sin. You got to hate iniquity. Hate it. You mean Jesus hated? Yeah. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We have to do that because holiness has to. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. There's no compromise. It's just, you know, today we live in a world where everybody's so wishy-washy, not everybody, but a lot of people are so wishy-washy, and we're trying to compromise so much to get a blend of everything, you know, in the way. And they don't, people don't like dogma. They don't like things to be dogmatic. Like, this is it. It's this and that. You know, they want to have it kind of, maybe, you know, maybe, but, you know, you, in the translation, and you know, but God is love, and so therefore he couldn't be that critical. Yeah, he's not that narrow-minded. Yeah, huh? He who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son hath not life. Huh? Have the life of God, Son. So it's one or the other, you know? There's the broad way, the narrow way, and the straight, or the straight gate, and the narrow gate, and the broad way, and the wide way. Broadway and the narrow way, one or the other. Lost or saved, there's no in between. There's nothing. It makes it really easy, because if it's all mushy-mashy, we wouldn't know if we were saved or not. we couldn't say, well, this is truth. Are you sure? Well, no, I'm not sure. Because we couldn't be dogmatic. There's nothing wrong with that when you got the truth, right? I mean, this wall is white. I know somebody in the world would argue with me. Probably be a Jehovah's Witness. This wall always says white. It's white. Well, you know, maybe we're not really here. People say, we're all here. Maybe not. And some of us aren't here. But I mean, you know, that's the world. There's no absolutes. That theory, you know, that philosophy, there's no absolutes, which is an absolute statement. You can't say it if there's no absolutes. There might not be no absolutes. You'd have to say it that way. Because are you absolutely sure? No. So, you know, that this is that came along in not, you know, recent time. That came along. So you have to the holiness of Christ was manifest in that the fact that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity, and the two weren't blended together. They weren't blended together. It was manifest in his deeds, his actions, and his words as well. In the negative, you know, and this is just general, he never does or speaks wrong. And in the positive, he always does and speaks right. Pretty cut and dried. He said in John 8:29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. That's what he did. No compromise with that. Holiness in words. A lot of people profess holiness, you know, or profess Christ, and they believe in the holiness in their actions. But sometimes the words, man. The Bible tells us, listen, bitter water and sweet water don't come out the same well. Huh? Right here, man, you can defile yourself with what you say. And so, you know, we have to think about that. He always manifest his holiness in what he said. Not only what he said, how he said it. You know how he said it. Tone. Don't know he got angry. He got angry. Huh? He flipped them money tables over, man. I mean, there's no way meekly to do that. knocked in money and make a scourge and went in there, I love you. No, man. He got mad. Jesus got angry. He showed his anger, righteous anger. He was right. Well, he wasn't out of control, though. You know what I'm saying? And then he didn't say anything he shouldn't say. His holiness is manifest in his victory over sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I remember one time I had a big conversation with somebody about that whether Jesus could have been tempted or not. Well, he tried, but was he really tempted to do anything? Now, this is what I believe. Because of this verse, I believe that Jesus knew what the pull of temptation was like. That's why it says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weakness, feel like what it feels like to be tempted, but was in all points tempted like as we are. It wasn't that, you know, it wasn't, sometimes we think Christ in his holiness was so holy that he didn't even feel the pull. But in his humanity, now, not in his humanity, I don't think he does. But in his humanity, I think he felt the pull of temptation, so he would know how we felt. He knows how strong it is. Huh? You hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, and somebody bakes you up some bread, and you can smell that. Huh? That was it, man. I'm telling you what, boy, that is a temptation. I know I fasted one time 7 days and Sherry cooked bacon in a frying pan in the kitchen. And that stuff rolled around in there. It was when we were in our other house and I had my little office right around the corner from the kitchen. It was like on the cartoons, that old thing. The old smoky little hand come out there and it got you by the chin and I just was floating through the air. I held out, but I ate the next day. I held out. Man, I'm telling you what, so we know, you know, but Jesus knew that. Now, here's the thing. It's not that Jesus was sinless because he didn't come into contact with evil. He came in contact with evil all the time. He was standing there head to head with them demons. Huh? It's not that he met evil and he overcame it. He overcame it. He met it. He felt it. He saw it. He didn't just avoid it. Just didn't stay in a cloud somewhere or a cocoon somewhere where evil or temptation didn't exist. Man, he thirsted, he wept, he hungered, he felt pain, temptation, sure. Now, there wasn't a possibility that he could sin. I don't think there was any possibility, but he felt what he knows what the pull is, because he had to know so that he knows what we, that's why this verse applies. This verse wouldn't work. And then he had, listen to this, uncompromising perfection. Jesus didn't compromise with evil nowhere else, and guess what? That's what he expects of us. Does he expect? Yeah, he has to. In his holiness, he cannot lower the standard. It's impossible for him to lower the standard. We talked about this morning. Well, is it possible for man not to sin? Yeah, it's possible because the Holy Spirit can't fail. God can't fail. If we put our trust, if you trusted Jesus every second, followed the Holy Spirit, you would not sin. Has anybody done it? No, we haven't done it. But don't expect, God's not going to lower the standard for us. He couldn't. Why? Because he's holy. Holiness won't allow it. He didn't put it down a couple of notches for us and say, okay, we'll just try to hit this one right here. No. Who's living in us? Jesus. He didn't lower the standard. He didn't lower the standard. And so Matthew 5:8 says, listen to this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, well, you know, preacher, he might be complete. Lord knows he's complete. I know that. God's complete. He's talking about be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. His holiness can't be satisfied with anything less than this in you and me. This is what he desires for us. The standard just stayed the same. Now, we wish he would lower the standard. We're hoping that he lowered the standard. And some people have probably lied to themselves and claimed that Jesus lowered the standard for you and me, but he didn't. It's still there. We're aiming at that. We're aiming at Jesus. He couldn't be holy if he had lowered the standard. And his holiness is manifest another way in his dealings with sinners. When Jesus met that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, of course, he knew what was going to happen. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. I think he knew the woman was there. He had to confront her about her sin. He just had to. He couldn't just say, everybody went to go get some food, and, she was getting water, and she's a Samaritan, and I'm not going to. No, he had, because of his holiness, he had to talk to her about her sin. He just had to. And that's what it was that drove that. He confronted her with it. He told Peter. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to die. You're not going to go to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. He had to confront him. His holiness had to confront. He always had to confront a lie or sin because he's holy. He had to deal with that. It doesn't. Holiness will not in no way compromise with sin. It won't condone it. It doesn't soft pedal anything. It doesn't overlook sin. See, light. You got a dark spot. You shine a bright light in there, you see everything. It exposes everything. So here's, and that light is the holiness of God. And it exposes everything. It all in our hearts. It exposed it all. So Jesus in his holiness, he hated sin and he rebuked sin. He had to do. Another way we saw his holiness also is in his sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Think about that. We might be made the righteousness of God. Did he lower the standard? Couldn't have done that. He couldn't have done that. And so think about that sacrifice. He hated sin so much because he's holy and he loved righteousness so much that he made the ultimate sacrifice to save us from an eternity of sin. That showed his holiness. Everything is sacrificed. I mean, without blemish, without spot. Nobody else could have done it. The only person in the whole world that could have gone and died for our sins was Jesus. Amen. And it had to do with his holiness. He's the only one without blemish and without spot. Huh? Think about that. Man, I mean, this is it. So this was a picture. Man, you could talk about this topic till doomsday. You could talk about that. And then he also manifests his holiness in future punishment for sinners. Matthew 25, verse 31, I'll read it to you. 31, 32, and 41. The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And down in verse 41 it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Man. Randy and I shared with you, we talked to this guy one time. He was a Christian scientist what's the other thing? Scientologist. Might have been Scientology. About the same, probably. He said, man, I used to be a Baptist. He said, do you believe that people are in hell eternity? I said, yeah, eternally, yeah. He goes, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe it. I mean, if it was a certain amount of time, I could accept that. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. He said, I could accept it. You know, I said, well, listen, man, if somebody murders somebody, how long are they murdered? Forever. No, there was no way to take it back. You can't do anything about it. So when we think about that, I probably should have used this approach. When men reject Jesus, they're condemned to hell forever because of his holiness. It's his holiness that says, because they didn't accept the only sacrifice that could be made. I mean, there's nowhere else to go. And you rejected the one. And what do people say when they don't want God? That's what they're saying when they reject Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with God. God says, okay. I mean, he probably doesn't say it like I'm going to say it. I'll give you what you want. You'll be in eternity without me. I'll give you what you want. That's what you wanted in life. That's what you're going to have in death. But that's what it looks like without God. Darkness, death, suffering. We're looking at a world this world has been affected by the compounded effects of sin over time. That's why people like Methuselah lived, 969 years. Why? Well, because the compounded effects of sin. A lot of people lived a long time, 600, 700, 800 years. But as time went, the compounded effects of sin in our genes and the world's corrupt. And now look at it. Look what we got going on in the world today. Full-term abortion. Can't get marriage straightened out. Genders confused. Everything that's going on in the world today. What is that? It's compound. Why wasn't it like that? Why wasn't it like that when I was born? But it's the compound effects of sin. Keep going. Here's the bad news. If the Lord don't come back, it'll get worse than it is. It'll get worse than it is. It's the compounded effects of sin, unholiness. And if you reject Christ, you're just gonna. It's gonna the most total unholy place is gonna be hell. That is separated from God as you can get. That is as separated from God as you can get. That's what happened. And the reason so in His holiness is the reason that people have to be condemned there forever, because they reject the only one that would keep them from that place. So if you choose a path away from Christ, He'll leave you to your choice. And here's a picture. So this is what we need to do. I'm almost done. Not a real long message, I don't think. But we got to take the picture of Christ out of our mind that we might have. And, those old paintings just affect you so much. That's all we ever saw. All we ever saw, and I guarantee you they're all incorrect. They're just every one we ever saw, just about. I've seen some more conservative ones at times, but most of the ones we saw. Some of them got him all the way blonde hair and blue eyes, which I think that's pretty unusual in the culture. But might be some there now. Compounded effects of sin, right? but mostly not. Darker skin, darker hair, brown eyes. But we take that picture out of our mind and get the painting that God has started painting, a picture of His character, which would also, I think your character on the inside affects the outside too, but... And understand the very first thing, the most foremost thing, and I've thought this for years, is that He is holy. The holiness of Christ. That's a picture that we need to get in our mind. And I think, this is what I think. I think if we would really grab onto that, there would be a lot more respect around the things of God. Amen. Huh? The house of God. The service. There'd be some awe, realizing that we're worshiping a holy God. We've overemphasized love and a friend and all those things, which He is those things too. But the holiness has got to be foremost, and realize that it's God. And so we'll get that. And like I say, we'll go each week as long as that goes, and I'm going to go through and give us a picture of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and that if we really study and look at Your word, Lord, we could see so much more than we do a lot of times. We just brush over things and move too fast and not really think about the words that said to us there. Help us to understand Your holiness, Lord. Forgive us where we've failed to realize that, Lord, and not been as humbled or awestruck as we probably should be, but help us with that, and just give the invitation time into Your hands as well tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.